year. So Christians get to celebrate New Year's Eve and New Year's Day twice in a month. I don't know about you, but I'm a little old for that much celebration twice in a month. But it starts a whole new year with the preparing of our hearts and our lives to get ready to receive the Christ child. And as part of my theme for this year, I've picked the titles of hymns for Advent as kind of a way to organize going through. And this month I'll be preaching on the lessons from Isaiah, because I think they speak of a lot of hope. In last week's text, Isaiah has this vision. The text says that he sees the word of the Lord. And in that vision, in chapter 2, he sees that the instruments of war, that weapons are turned into field implements, so plows and pruning shears. And in this week's text, we have this. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Isaiah. Don't tell the other passages that I have a favorite. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain. What a beautiful image that is, isn't it? It's so perfect. That is like the most peaceful scene I can imagine. A wolf lying down with the sheep. Although, as one commenter said this week, the wolf might lie down with the sheep, but the sheep's not getting any sleep that night, because you can never trust a wolf. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. As I read this text, my heart just started to long for that sense of peace, not only in my own family, but certainly in the world. You know, we talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace and what it's going to be like when he comes back. I kind of, in my own personal devotion time, I imagine Jesus coming back with a peace bomb. And I know that sounds weird. But he comes back and he's like, I always picture him pulling a total mom move. You know, where you separate the kids and you're like, I don't care who started it. Fix it and make up. Anybody ever said that to your children? I don't care. You just look at Ethan. I don't care who started it, but fix it and make up. And then he lets off this peace bomb, and suddenly the world is full of glitter and sparkles. Because who can be mad when there's glitter and sparkles everywhere, right? And suddenly nations are getting along with nations, and people are getting along with people, and it's perfect. But that's not actually scriptural. In Revelation, we are told that we don't get out of things like that, that peace isn't just going to happen, but that we are in the trenches working for peace. Now, in the world, peace comes in a lot of different ways. A lot of times, it is simply a negotiated peace between two nations, right? Negotiated peace, a temporary peace, where at least they're not necessarily getting along with each other, but they've agreed not to bomb each other, which is tenuous at best. We want world peace. I want world peace. But we don't have a peace bomb to let go and shower the world with glitter. But this text from Isaiah gives us a hint of how to get to that peace. In last week's text, Isaiah promises that nation will stop rising up against nation in war. And in tonight's text, we get a more intimate picture of what that peace looks like. So we're going from the big context to the little context, where natural enemies lie down with their prey. One of the best lessons my mom and dad drilled into our heads growing up, because as you can imagine, my sisters and I would argue. I mean, three girls in a house, they're bound to argue at some point, right? And I can't even look at you, Darcy. You're just making me laugh. My sisters and I would argue, and as things settled down, my dad would come in and he would sit down with us and he would say, "You're the only sisters you will ever have. You don't always have to get along, but you need to love each other. Make up and remember that first your family." Now, even now, as I head into my late 40s, my late 40s, and my sisters are all over the age of 40. Even now, when we're at a family function, we can say things to one another that everybody else would think, oh, Heather is being so sweet to her sisters, and really, we're just pushing each other's buttons, right? But we always make up, and we never part without saying, I love you, ever, because that has been drilled into our heads. The same is true in our Christian family, in our world family. We don't always have to like each other, but God wants us to love one another, to love one another and to make space for one another. Over the last several months, I've been really intentional about meeting people outside of church. Did you know there are people outside of church? Sometimes I forget that. And so I've been intentional about asking my friends who maybe go to other churches or just are nominally Christian, like if you're having a dinner party with some people who don't go to church, invite me over. I finally got over my embarrassment of that. I said, because I want to meet people who aren't just at St. Thomas, who aren't just at St. James, who, like real people, normal people. I said, but the only thing is, you cannot tell them that I'm a pastor. I don't know how many of you in your relationships, when you get to meet somebody, I don't know if you walk up and like, hi, I'm Sharon, I'm a Christian. Anybody lead with that? As part of my job, though, people will ask me, like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And that changes the dynamic around the table. It changes the dynamic wherever we're at. Because suddenly they feel like I'm going to judge them. They see, from the people that I have talked to, they see the church as a threat to them. We either expect, not just St. Thomas, but the Christian church in general, we're either going to judge them, we're going to tell them that they don't belong, or we're going to tell them that they need to change before they even walk in those doors. In some ways, we are the predator in this text. Not because we prey on people, but because that's how people view the Christian church. Not as a place where they can come and get refuge, but as a place where they're going to be judged. I can guarantee that the sheep did not walk up to the wolf and be like, hey, you want to snuggle tonight? No sheep in their right mind would do that because they know that the wolf is dangerous. So the wolf, in order to lay down with the sheep, and the bear, in order to lay down and graze with the deer, had to show not only with words, but by actions, that they weren't going to harm the other. We all have circles of influence. We all have power, even when we feel like we don't have any power at all. It's all subjective, right? I could go to a neurologist convention and hang out with the brainiacs. Get it? Hang out with the brainiacs, and I would have no agency, no power, no voice in that room. I might as well be coloring with a coloring book. But if I go with a neurologist to a pastor's convention with young first call pastors, who's got the agency and the power would be me. The neurologist could color. We all have those circles of influence, those times of power. And instead of lording it over people or instead of trying to convince people they need to change, like the wolf and the lion and the bear and the snakes, we can show by our words and actions that this is a safe spot, that I'm not going to judge you, that I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to invite you to come along and meet Jesus. We don't have to have all of the answers, but if we want true and lasting peace in this world, it starts with us. It starts with making a place where everybody feels comfortable enough to come and be together. I wish that world peace could start up here from a national level and work its way down. But the reality is it starts with our friendships. It starts with our family relationships. And it goes from there. We are knit together, woven together for the sake of the gospel. So in this journey of Advent, how is it that we can show the world that we're not going to judge them? That we're not going to turn them away or make them feel weird, but that they can come and join us, this random group of saints gathered together who are broken and healing and all sorts of things. Where can the sheep come in and fit in here? Where can we open up our lives to listen to them? Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, thank you for giving us all of these gifts. God, we ask that you would open our eyes to the ways that we can open our lives to those around us who feel vulnerable and scared to even come and approach you. Use us, God, to show the world this wonderful vision of peace that, beginning with us, can spread throughout the world. Amen.